But I'm just here for a long weekend, but it's really good to be here. It's a great joy to share with you. And it's nice to come to this pulpit. It's enormous, isn't it? But very interesting, the minutes of the church meetings from Surrey Chapel here. I'm very tempted. So if you just chat amongst yourselves. Really? Wow. Anyway, we are actually going to turn to something even more interesting. We're going to turn to the Word of God and we're going to read from Scripture. But I have to say that's the first church I've ever been to where the minutes of church meetings are stored in the pulpit. It's definitely unique in Norwich. But will you turn, please, to the book of James? And if you've got a church Bible, which is a blue one, though all Bibles should be red. It's on page 1213. Page 1213, the book of James. And beginning to read at verse 12 of chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood that test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And then these verses, the ones we're going to focus our attention on this morning. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Shall we pray and ask God to speak to us from his word? Father, we've prayed for the needs, the very great needs of others, and rightly so. And thank you that we can, as it were, touch other parts of the world by coming to you, the Father, the Creator, and asking for your blessing. But now, Lord, we pray for ourselves. And we pray that your holy word would be taken by your Holy Spirit, and that you would speak to our so often unholy hearts and make them more like the Lord Jesus. Speak to us now, we pray. We ask in his name. Amen. I don't know quite what your family was like. I know what my family was like. I was the youngest. Mother and father, as it happens, a very, very stable home. Mum and dad, who, believe it or not, I never once heard argue. I can hardly believe it, but there we are. I wish my children would be able to say the same, but they can't, I'm afraid. But brought up in this very lovely home where we were cared for and looked after and taught the best of things. There were arguments, of course, because sometimes my mum and dad and older brother got things wrong. But nevertheless, the prevailing atmosphere was one of love and kindness and security. Can you imagine what it would be like to be growing up into the home where Jesus was growing up? Can you imagine when he never got anything wrong? He never sinned. He never lost his temper. He never said anything he ought not to have said. There was absolute perfection in this God who'd come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, James, the one who wrote the little book that we've read a section from, grew up in such a home. We read in various passages in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, those biographies of the Lord Jesus, about the brothers and sisters that there were in the home. Of course, Jesus was born of a mother, a virgin mother, Mary, and no earthly father. God worked in Mary so that she conceived and gave birth to this little baby who was fully God and fully human. He's as much God as God is God, as much man as man is man. He is the God-man. And yet, later on, Mary, Joseph married, they had children in the normal way, and one of those sons was James, the half-brother, if you want, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting because we read in John's Gospel, chapter 7, that James, with the others at that stage, didn't believe that Jesus was who he so clearly has been revealed to be. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe that he was the sinless Savior. And they continued in their disbelief until the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Eventually he was crucified. I don't suppose that's what they expected. And there'd be a certain shame that came upon the whole family to have the older brother crucified. And then, 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. I often say, the stone rolled away from the tomb, not so much to let out Jesus, but to let us look in and see he was risen. And he appeared to so many people. If you count them all up, well over 520 people saw the risen Jesus. And one of those who was convinced was James, the half-brother. We know a little bit from history, not too much about him. He became the bishop of Jerusalem. And I imagine there was a certain status about that church. But a church in Jerusalem was a church that was persecuted. Horribly persecuted. And many of the believers, just ordinary members of the congregation like you and me, scattered and they went all over. But James, caring pastor, caring bishop of the church, wrote to them. And this is his letter. They were well established in Christian doctrine, so unlike, say, the book of Romans, James doesn't go over basic Christian belief, but he's trying to encourage these people. They're persecuted. There are trials, there are times of real difficulty. He tries to encourage them. They are poor. And so he talks about riches and poverty, and again, he encourages them to look away from the riches that there are here on earth at the moment to something that's much greater. And as well, he wants them just to live consistent Christian lives. So he writes this wonderful little letter. In AD 62, so history records, James himself was stoned to death by Pharisees, the people who plotted against Jesus. They plotted against James and he was stoned. He was martyred. But we have this letter. And he's writing to encourage them, to strengthen them. And in these verses, verses 16 to 18, and it'd be useful if you had your Bible open, page 1213, James chapter 1, and let's just look and see what he's saying. First of all, he's saying that who God is, he declares. So God has revealed to us who he is, what he is like. Now, think about that for a moment, and it's very, very encouraging. You see, so often religion is all about people trying to find out about God. Listen to the BBC and they describe religion as human beings on a long search for God. In fact, they once had a series of television programs by that name. It couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, it's exactly the opposite of the truth. When you read the Bible and see Christ speaking and listen to him, you find actually human beings are not particularly looking for God. We're running and hiding from him. It's God who is looking for us. God has revealed himself to us. Now this is staggering, really. Just in a world where there are so many voices all grabbing our attention or out to grab our attention, there is God, the true and living God, declaring himself. And he declares himself as the Father God, who has all power. He knows all things. He's everywhere. This is God. God who's absolutely just and holy and pure and loving. And he's made himself known to us and revealed himself as a loving heavenly Father. Now, I mentioned I was very privileged to be brought up where I did have a loving father. He's long since died, but I often recall my father. I often wish I could just sit down and chat again and discuss again, but I know that not everybody has that. And their memories of father perhaps are not so good. God is the Father God in the very best sense of the word, and it's as if he's there speaking. And so many millions just ignore him. Remember about, it's almost 2 years ago now, there was what was called the Orange Revolution in Ukraine. Do you remember that? Now, if you're from Northern Ireland, don't misunderstand when we talk about the Orange Revolution, okay? This was, it was a peaceful revolution. The then president had an election and declared that he had won the election. But everybody knew that he was wrong. That wasn't true. He'd lost the election. And remember the other contender, the chap with the pottled face, the skin that was marked because he'd been poisoned? Remember him? They'd voted for him. And yet, onto the television screen came the newsreaders saying, no, the incumbent, the current Prime Minister, President, he has won. How did that Orange Revolution begin? Well, some of you know the answer. Whilst the newsreader was reading this false news, in the corner was one person, a lady, doing sign language, translating what was being read. And there she was with the sign language, not entirely translating. She was translating and also through sign language saying, what we are being told is absolute untruth. It's a lie. He has lost. We need to protest. Let's gather tonight at 10 o'clock. And the news went round amongst the deaf community of the Ukraine who started that Orange Revolution. And eventually we know what happened. And it seems to me the world is a little like that. It's almost as if, you know, you switch on your television screen, you go into the bookshops and you read what people are saying, you read the newspapers, the magazines, you hear the chatter at university or in society, and everybody's sort of saying, they don't use these words, but the devil has won. It's all going his way, not God's way. And just very much in the corner, almost unnoticed by many, is a God who has revealed himself. Who God is, he declares. I read these words just in my personal devotions this week. I'm reading through the book of Jeremiah from the New Living Translation, Jeremiah 23:23. Am I a God who is only close at hand, says the Lord? No, I am far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all heavens and the earth, says the Lord? A God who is vast, who's great, the Bible says, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And yet also at the same time, a God who's close at hand. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God has revealed himself. So we can know who God is. We can know what God is like. We're not left in the lurch. God has made himself known. Why do we take the Bible so seriously? Why do we read these Gospels and these books of the Bible? Because God makes himself known. We were created. He is the creator. We rebels in so many ways, and yet he, a loving heavenly Father, who's come to seek and to save we who are lost. Who he is, God has declared. Secondly, what God has made, he gives. We see him in these verses as the Father God, but we see him also as the generous creator. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Now the cynic says, oh, there's no such thing as a free lunch. God actually says, no, there is. I am a God who gives. A God who is generous by nature. I think one of the loveliest attributes about human beings is when you see somebody who's just generous. There's such a quality of kindness and living for others. And you meet people like that, don't you? Who just overflow in generosity. And God is exactly like that. He loves to give. Now, every good and perfect gift, one has to say, not every gift is good. And not every gift is perfect. Somebody once very kindly filled me up with diesel. That would have been good, except it was petrol. And about 30 miles down the M1, my car just... And it cost a fortune, first of all, to drain it all out, put the diesel back in, be towed away. It was very good, but it wasn't the perfect gift. It was very nice, but... And I'm sure we could all look back on presents and we think, where on earth did they get that? You know, if it was free on a packet of Persil, we could understand, but did they actually pay good money for this to give to me? But you see, God himself is good. God himself is perfect. So when he's going to give, he's going to give good and perfect gifts. The gifts reveal what the giver is like. Look at it. Such a rich variety in food, in beauty. You see all the trees. You see the flowers. the beauty of a sunrise, or, sorry, I'm talking to students as well, a sunset. You wouldn't know what a sunrise is like, would you? But there is one, really. It's in the morning. But I'm sorry, it's lost on you. But all these things are marvellous. Do you ever stand in front of a mirror and say, what a marvellous sight? Do you ever do that? I do it every morning. And there is something fantastic about human beings. I'm just looking around, seeing who's here. I think I can say this without being shot. Edit it out later on if you want. I was at a youth meeting in Cardiff recently, and a friend of mine who's an evangelist, Pete Hodge, was speaking to a crowd of quite unruly teenagers, but boy, did he get their attention. He stood up and he said, I want to begin by saying to all of you, you are a winner. And we all, oh, right, okay, that's nice. He said, yep. When your mum and dad came together, 400 million sperms were released. And the one that won was you. You beat 400 million others. Never mind, you know, how do we solve a problem like Maria? We beat 400 million others. You know, it's marvellous, isn't it? God made us with the ability to think and to feel. You know, the eye that can focus and refocus thousands, tens of thousands in the course of a day. It's an amazing thing. Perfect gifts. But actually, the Bible goes on to speak about an even greater gift than just creation. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a church that was in Rome. He'd never actually visited this church. And he wanted to make sure that, seeing they were making such a big impact, they were penetrating Caesar's palace. Now, those of you who are from Liverpool, you need to know that is not a nightclub. This was at, you know, anyway. And they were having tremendous impact, but he wanted to make sure they'd really understood what the Christian message was. So he writes a letter, and almost in legal terms, he explains the Christian message. And he comes to a great climax in his arguments when he comes to Romans 6, verse 23. This is what he says. The wages of sin is death. And everybody would stop and just think at that moment and say, well, yes, that is true. Sin is deadly. It cuts us off from God, but eventually it cuts the soul, the spirit off from the body. The wages of sin is death. But then he says, but the gift of God, and some translations, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thankfully, we have plenty in all of creation to enjoy. But there's something even greater. The free gift of God. The grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creator, but God himself, the creator, clothed himself in humanity and became like us, his creation. And the one who became like us eventually went to a cross and carried on himself our sin, all our rebellion, all that's wretched and rotten about our lives. Jesus Christ bore in his own body on that cross long ago. It's a wonderful thing. I don't know whether you've ever stopped and thought and come to the conclusion, okay, I am not as good as I ought to be. Do you ever feel like that? I'm not the man, I'm not the woman, I'm not the young person that I ought to be. I was speaking at some meetings at Guy's, King's and Thomas's hospitals in London earlier this year, and in the afternoon got a couple of hours free, and I was wandering around the area. It's quite fascinating all around there, and I went into a really off-the-wall bookshop. They were selling some weird books. Who buys them? But anyway, there we are. And some amazing postcards. And I really should have bought one, but it was £1.50, and I am from Yorkshire. And but anyway, this it had a quotation from Mae West. If you know who Mae West is, you're old. But she was an actress from the 1920s and 30s or something. But here was the quote, brilliant. She said, I used to be Snow White, but I drifted. And I thought, okay, I drifted too. I don't know that I ever used to be Snow White. But we've all drifted, haven't we? Sin. Keeping God well excluded from our lives. Doing the things that we want to do. Never mind God, never mind others, never mind how much hurt I may cause. I want to live as I want to live. And never mind his commandments. Sin. The wages of sin is death. It's what we deserve, and it's not just separation of soul and spirit from the body for a moment, but for all eternity. There was a picture in the Times yesterday of graffiti on a wall. It just said, "Welcome to hell." But even the places in our society that people think this must be hell do not compare from a place of eternal separation from the immediate presence of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Because Jesus has died, paying for our sin, we can be forgiven. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we can have a holy God, the holy God, actually living within us by his Holy Spirit. God's immediate presence before and beside and behind and below and above and even abiding within us. God in us and us in God, not only through life, but through death and into eternity. Who God is, he declares. He is the Father God. What God made, he gives. He's a generous creator. We see it here. And thirdly, in these verses, how he loves, he demonstrates. He is the trustworthy Savior. Look at this in verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. He chose to give us birth. We've all been born once. The Bible speaks about a new birth, a birth from above. Every good and perfect gift is from above, but there's a birth from that is from above as well. And it's through the word of truth. You start to read, you start to discover the Lord Jesus Christ. You find him as the one who loved, who died, who was buried, who rose, and who beckons us, calls us to himself. "All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest," he says. And the moment we come, not sort of saying, "God, here I am, let me give you my tin of rhubarb, you know, whatever it is. I give you this and that, some money and a bit of time." No. "God, I give you a load of sin. Would you just forgive it? And I give you my life. Would you take it and help me to follow you? You be my Lord, my Savior, my friend forever." God gives us new birth. Our sins are forgiven. God himself comes to live within and gives us the dynamic and the ability to be able to live for him. You know, when you think about the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this great gift of God, this demonstration of the love of God, we get an insight into the heart of God. There are times when we wonder, why did God allow this or that? Why didn't God intervene? Why doesn't God sort of shoot to rescue us? And we may not always know. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, we read in the Bible, but the things revealed belong to us. So we don't know everything. But the things that we do know about God enable us to trust for the things we don't know about God. We look at the cross and the resurrection and we have an insight into the heart of God. I was nosing yesterday at Richard Dawkins' latest books, trying to spread his atheism. Nothing particularly new in it, old arguments coming out with, I don't know, a nasty taste of vitriol. But I looked at the section on the cross. He just doesn't understand how much of a demonstration of the love of God this is. That Jesus, the Lord of all glory, took on himself the being of a created being and went to a cross to die and carry your sin and my sin. Oh, God has demonstrated, showed his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now the NIV here says that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The New Living Translation says, "And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession." It's beautiful. You and me, his prized possession? Oh, come on. And yet we find that sort of thing time and again in the Bible. We're described as the apple of his eye, our names engraved upon the palm of his hand. They're wonderful truths. Yes, we're significant. We know everything we need to know about ourselves. You know, I can tell you when I last brushed my teeth. I can tell you what I last had to eat. I know all these things about me. You know them about yourself. We perhaps don't know these things about each other, and yet we who spend so much of our time just doing what we have to do, isn't life daily, become the prized possession of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, this little passage, here's Bishop James writing now to this scattered congregation, fleeing persecution, many of them desperately poor and struggling. He says, look, I want you to understand again, two great works of God. He has created us. We're not ours, ourselves. He made us. He gives us life. But more than that, he's redeemed us. He's come into this world to die, to take away our sin, and rose that he might be our Lord and Saviour and friend. And surely the natural reaction to all of this is one of gratitude. You know, why do we bring these things? Well, yes, to great display and all the rest, but we're saying, God, we are grateful. We may take it for granted, but Lord, we are grateful. And it's right to do that. I like to say grace before meals, just to stop and thank God. Why? Well, I'm grateful. There was a rather eccentric preacher in Yorkshire, 250 years ago, William Grimshaw, who used to say to his congregation, say grace before meals, even pigs grunt before they eat. And it's good to be grateful, but in light of the fact that Jesus has died and risen, that we might be reconciled to God, surely, surely we should express gratitude and say, oh Lord Jesus, if you love me that much, thank you. And please become my Lord and my Saviour and my friend. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. In other words, he made all the stars. He made all that there is in space. He does not change like shifting shadows. He's reliable. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. He is the trustworthy Saviour. We don't need to think, oh, what whim, what mood is God in today? No, he's reliable. I want to ask you, very simple message, my Harvest Sunday, but I want to ask you, have you come to that point in your life when you've simply said, God, you are the Father God and I want you to be my Father. You are the generous creator. You've given me so much. But I want you to be my trustworthy Saviour. And those of you just starting at university, wouldn't it be wonderful if at the beginning of these 3 years, or you might enjoy it so much, you fail and make it into 4 years, who knows? It's good to repeat. And to say, God, I want to live my years here in Norwich for you. I want you to be my Saviour. I want to commit myself to you, maybe afresh or for the first time. I want to clinch it. I would like to pray a prayer before we sing our final hymn, a prayer very similar to the one that I prayed years ago when I became a Christian. It's a prayer of definite repentance and faith, of saying, God, I want to turn from my own ways and trust you. I want to turn from my sin. I want the Jesus who died for me to forgive me. And I'm going to invite you to pray it with me. And if you've never prayed like this before, to make it your prayer, as I said, to clinch it, to cross over the line from being somebody outside of Christ to somebody who's in Christ. When I prayed like this, I was sitting on a log in a clearing in the mountains of the Lebanon. And the man who prayed with me, he said, Roger, you repeat the prayer out loud as I pray. Well, I'm not going to ask you to do that. But in your mind and heart, with sincerity and with understanding, I'm going to pray and then leave a moment so you can repeat the words in your mind and heart to make it your own. Do you know, with all my heart, I believe this could be the moment you were born for. The moment you get right with God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If this day you said, okay, you're the giver of every good and perfect gift. I want to receive that gift. I want to give you my gratitude. I'm inviting you to pray. Let's pray together. I'll pray slowly so that you can make this prayer your own. Afterwards, if you pray, I'd like you to do one thing. I'll be in the top of the stairs. I'd like you just to say something to me to the effect of, Roger, I prayed with you this morning. That's all you need to say. And I'd like to give you a booklet just to help you to start to grow as a Christian. But will you pray this prayer with me now? Dear God, thank you that you are a heavenly Father. and I want you to be my Heavenly Father. Thank you that you've given me so much. I want to say I'm sorry for my sin. I want to turn from it. Thank you that the Lord Jesus came into the world for me. Thank you that he died for me. Thank you that he rose again from the dead. Right now, please forgive me. Come and live in my life. Become my Lord, my Savior, my friend, and help me to follow you. For I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.